But let me pray for us as we dive in. Oh God, our Father, we come to you this morning, praying that you would speak and increasingly give us the experience of life that is only found in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, it is my assumption that all of you are here this morning at some level because you want life. And by that, I assume that you mean more than just breath or a heartbeat, but you want to really, really live. One of my favorite quotes comes from one of my favorite movies is the hero gets ready to go into a place of danger. And his friend says to him, listen, if you go and do this, you might die. And the hero says back to his friend, all men die, but not every man lives. We want to live, really live, but I wonder if you know what that means. Do you know what it means to live, like really live, to have life, true life? Well, this morning I'm going to tell you. Christians believe life comes in and through the person of Jesus Christ alone, because as John 1:4 tells us, in him was life. That's the line we're going to meditate on from God's word this morning. That phrase, that's it. We're going to meditate on that phrase. In him was life. And so if you want life, you have no other option but to the resurrected and reigning Christ. For it is in him and him alone that life can be found. Yes, it's true, you can find something called life in other places, other things, even other religions, as it were. But all those, friends, are substitutes for the real thing. If it is true that God sent his only Son into the world to live a sinless life, to die a substitutionary death on the cross for sinners who would believe and resurrect from the grave 3 days later, proving that he was, in fact, God in the flesh, and the price has been paid. If God so loved the world that he sent his Son into the world to suffer and rise to give us life, then friends, all other claims of life apart from him are lies. Some of us are old enough to have gotten on in life to realize that. Maybe you're like me. You've gotten on enough life and tried to give yourself to these things that the world calls life, and you found they actually don't give you life. Maybe some of you are at the front end of that journey and you're starting to see those things don't actually give me life. Sex, money, power, self-affirmation, stuff. They're mirages. They look appealing, but when you enter the deserts of life, they have nothing to sustain you. And this passage tells us why. Because it is only in Christ that we can find life. John 1:4, in him, in Christ, was life, and the life is the light of men. First, we need to ask the question, why does John say that life is in Christ? Why does he say it that way? Look back up there in verse 1, you see in reference to Christ, Jesus is referred there to as the Word. It's the Word. So the Word there in reference to Jesus is describing that he was there in the beginning. And he was God. And he was with God. Therefore, the reason why life was in Christ, the Word, is because he was and is God. Lose the divinity of Christ, you lose the opportunity of life. Because the life that is in him was the life that has always been in God. It's his eternal existence. God has no dependency upon anything or anyone else apart from himself. God is fully satisfied. Father, Son, and Spirit from forever, their eternal relations have given them true and forever life and love. They need nothing external to themselves to not only exist, but have joy. Herman Babney said it like this, quote, God is the absolute self-sufficient being, the one who is of himself, through himself, and unto himself. He is the fullness of being itself. And so it's for that reason that when Moses asked, who shall I say is sending me, that the name that God gives him is Yahweh. I am. I simply exist. I am life. Friends, you should look around. Take a look around in this room right here. Everything that you're looking at had a start date, and it has an end date. The earth, the sky, the sea, the bumblebee, all of them have a beginning and have an end. All of them began, and all of them in some sense die. Therefore, if you are going to have life, like true life, you must not abide in the created, but in the Creator, the one that has existed from forever. This, friends, is why life is said to be in Christ, because he was and is God who came in the flesh. And so if we're going to have life, we must have Christ in us, because Christ alone is eternal. The psalmist says it like this in Psalm 103 verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. We must have Christ if we're going to live, because Christ is God in the flesh and God is life in himself. There's a line that we use in my house a lot with my boys. I've catechized them. We love baseball, and so I'll tell them often, baseball is not life. Jesus is life. Baseball comes to an end. Jesus does not. But now we need to answer the question, how do we get Christ? If life is in him, because he is God in the flesh, how do we get Christ in us? Well, friends, it begins with the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ. In him was life, and the life he offers is knowledge. And by knowledge, we don't mean merely information. It's deeper than that. I mean fellowship, enjoyment in that eternal union. Jesus tells us, in this is eternal life, that they know you and the Son of whom you sent. Knowledge there is intimacy, not merely intellect. Take, for example, the scholar that has been studying the Greek islands for decades, but never been there. They can tell you all kinds of history about the Greek islands. They can tell you all kinds of things about the plants, the animals that tread upon the Greek islands, but they've never been there. Compare that scholar to the citizen of the Greek islands. Oh, I'm sure the scholar might know some aspects of the Greek islands more than the citizen, but the citizen truly knows what it means to live on the Greek islands. So it is for those that are in Christ. That's the kind of knowledge that we need. The life of the knowledge of Christ is not less than information, but it is far more. It is citizenship. It is residency. It is intimacy with the Word that was there in the beginning with God. But we do need to consider the content of this knowledge. Not only is it intimacy, we need to consider the content of the knowledge that Jesus possesses. Jesus famously said that I am the way, the truth, the what? Life. No man come to the Father but through me, but he is the truth, the life. And so Jesus' knowledge of the truth was at the very heart of who he was. As the Word, he preached the Word. He once said that he came, the whole purpose of his coming, he once said, was to preach and to teach, that is, to give knowledge of life, to disseminate it. And when he taught, people said that he taught one that was different than other people that had taught, even other authoritative figures. And of course, the reason why his teaching was different was because he was God. He had a different kind of authority than all others. He confronted sin. He exposed hypocrisy. He confirmed reality. And in his teaching, he was both comforting and offensive. He was confrontational and consoling. He would use scripture at all points. He never contradicted, but only confirmed scripture's teaching. In fact, he once said that I came not to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them. So Jesus was teaching them in the content of his teaching that knowledge could be found in his word, in the Bible. People would come from miles and miles around to hear him teach, and he would often teach them in parables, simple stories that were consciously, wait for it, unclear. parables consciously slightly unclear. Why? In order to draw people in to see who was actually interested. And as he would teach them and as he would share these parables, he would tell us how life was supposed to be, how it was intended to be, how it would be in this topic that he spoke the most about, the kingdom of heaven. He once told a parable about the kingdom of heaven. He said the kingdom of heaven was like a treasure hidden in a field. A man finds it, covers it up, and in his joy, he sells all that he has to buy the field. But friends, the most amazing thing about the knowledge of Christ was not just the content of his teaching, but it was found in his living out the knowledge of the truth. He was tempted. Think about this. He was tempted in every way, Hebrews tells us. But unlike us, he never sinned. I've often wondered why skeptics don't attack we Christians on this point. Do you know anyone else that has claimed to live an absolutely perfect life? Jesus does. Jesus did. Never sin. Lived out the knowledge of God, lived out the truth of God perfectly. Think about it this way. Every prostitute, Jesus was known for being a friend of prostitutes. Every prostitute likely felt comfortable in his presence because he was the only man the prostitute had ever known that didn't use them, but instead loved them. And they felt safe. And while he had authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, he never used his authority one time for selfish purposes. Not once. Just think about that for a moment. If you and I had the power to command demons, wouldn't we use it to serve ourselves? Bring me a lemonade! That's what we would do. But not Christ. He said he came not to be served, but to serve. Amazing life that he lived, which is why he intoxicates the nations. Because he was the truth, he taught the truth, he lived the truth. Think about this. He worshiped perfectly, he acted wisely, his anger was precise, his understanding was flawless. He was the musician that hit every note, the athlete who never missed. He wept with those that wept. He rejoiced with those that rejoiced. He persistently loved his enemies. Not just once or twice, persistently loved his enemies. He forgave those that sinned against him. He taught knowledge accurately, more importantly, lived the knowledge to the letter. In him was life, and life consists in the knowledge of Christ. But even that, friends, is not all that there is to be found in the knowledge of Christ. So important was the knowledge of the truth that he died for it. When Jesus was bloodied and bruised, being mocked by the crowds, Jesus said to Pilate, "I came to bear witness to the truth." Pilate said famously back to him, "What's truth?" And I believe that it was the purpose of John, right there, right after John 18 into John 19, that what he wrote next was meant to be an illustration of the truth. And what happened next after Jesus said he came to bear witness to the truth and Pilate says, "What is truth?" After this, Pilate offers to give Jesus back to the crowds, says, "This is your king. I have a tradition of giving you back one of your criminals. I'll give him back to you." And the crowds said, "No, give us Barabbas. Give us a criminal. What do I do with Jesus? The one says there's the king of the Jews." And the crowd screamed, and you and I with him, "Crucify him." That's the truth. That's the knowledge we need to have. We prefer a criminal to Christ. We prefer our own knowledge, our own so-called truth, and our own so-called ways. We don't want to submit to the king. We'd rather be kings and queens ourselves and go our own way. We might use Christ to affirm. You heard a little bit of this in Luke's testimony. We might use Christ to affirm us, ourselves, to affirm ourselves, maybe to inspire us, but not to submit to him as king and Lord. And yet Christ came to not only bear witness to that reality, but he came to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sin of that reality. Friends, this is what the cross is all about. the knowledge of the truth of our desire to trade Christ for criminality. There on the cross is the truth about God and ourselves. This is the knowledge that we must abide in. We must agree to. Namely, that we prefer self to God. And therefore, we need a Savior. That is, that it was our sin that put Christ up on the cross. And it was God's love in Christ to take our place. The sinless Savior bearing the penalty for all who would believe. John writes, in this is love. And we might say, in this is knowledge. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us and gave His Son to be the wrath quencher, propitiation for our sin. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that? Is that knowledge that you not only believe with your head, but know in your heart? Do you agree with the knowledge, the truth that we have broken God's commands and sought to be gods ourselves? Because if you don't agree with that, and if you don't trust in Christ, you cannot have Jesus' life. Full stop. It's not my words, those are Jesus' words. He won't give you life until you see the death of your own soul and all the ways that you have rebelled against Him. He won't let you use His knowledge like pixie dust to affirm your own godlike authority. You do that, that is, you abide in your own death, your own authority, not in the life of Christ as King and Lord, you die forever. That strangeness, that emptiness that you're experiencing, this is why. Because you've not experienced the life of Christ. You've not yet come to that truth of that knowledge. But if you agree that you have failed to live out the truth of Christ's word, failed to live out the true knowledge that Jesus taught and lived, and you believe in the truth that Christ, the Word made flesh, bore the penalty for the lies that you believed, shed His blood for the ways you've rejected Him, sacrificed Himself for all the ways that you traded Him for something else, if you agree down deep with the knowledge that Christ was imperfect and that you have been anything but perfect, you and I have preferred a criminal to a king. For you that have trusted the all-sufficient, all-satisfying Christ to pay your penalty on the cross, trusting Him and Him alone, no mixture of your own works, believing that He and He alone is the one who perfectly taught the truth and lived the truth, then friend, you have begun to take on the knowledge of God. You have begun to experience, both in intellect and in experience, the life of God. And if you have that knowledge, that experience, you believe that truth, you've taken on that Christ, well, then you also have the peace of God. The peace of God. In Him is life, and the life He offers is peace. Specifically, peace to God. This is the experience of our life in Christ. To know Christ as Savior, to have knowledge of Him, is to be at peace with God. Because it means that you're no longer an enemy, but a friend, a daughter, a son. And if you have peace with God, then you truly have life with God. A good illustration of this is found in the pastor I was listening to this past week. A well-known pastor in the Black Baptist tradition, pastor by the name of E.V. Hill. He tells the story of a woman that came to listen to him preach. She was invited by a friend in his church, and she came, and after the service was over, he stood down here at the front, and people would line up, as in that tradition, to shake his hand, to encourage him, to pray together, and she, this antagonistic woman, stood off to the side. And after the line was finished, she walked up and began to explain to him all the ways that she disagreed with him. All the ways that she did not believe the gospel that he just preached. And then she paused. He listened. She paused. And she said then to him, "But what would I have if I had this Jesus?" It's a great question. Chink in her armor. What would I have? E.V. Hill's answer was, peace with God. That's what you would have. E.V. Hill then goes on to share the story of Sister Beatrice, a member of his church. He had gotten word that she was sick and in the hospital. And so pastor, as pastors do, they go to the hospital. He sits alongside her bedside and he and Sister Beatrice converse. She's not doing well. And Evie Hill said to her, "We should pray." And Beatrice said back to her, "Yes, pastor, we should pray. But I only have one request before you pray." Pastor said, "What's that?" And she said, "Don't pray that I be healed. I'm tired of this old world. I want to go be with Jesus." That's peace. Peace so strong, so powerful, that death itself is not even fearful to you. Peace and peace with God. That's what you have when you have Jesus. You have peace so mysterious that death cannot even scare you because you have peace with God. In him was life. Life is peace. Peace with God. Emmanuel's energetic calm. That's the life that Jesus offers us. And we ask why. Why do we have this peace? Well, because again, Christ has satisfied the debt that we owed. He defeated the destructiveness of our world and all at its very core. Christ made peace when we were enemies. He was and is the preeminent peacemaker. Paul wrote of him that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making what? Peace. How? By the blood of his cross. And so if you know Christ as Savior, you have peace with God. Now, you have it. It's been secured, which is why Jesus says it is finished. It is finished. Not only because the enmity is taken away, but because you have Christ. You have him. You've been reconciled to your God. And after all, Jesus could do this because he had peace in himself with God. Let's not forget that. The reason why he is able to give us peace with God is because he himself possessed peace with God the Father. He was God the Father's only eternally begotten Son. From forever, if you want to know what has God been doing from eternity, from forever the Father has been loving the Son, been at peace with the Son then loving the Father from eternity. And so it was no surprise at Jesus' baptism when in the earshot of all those that were there, the Father said of the Son, "This is my Son of whom I am well pleased." He's at peace. They're at peace with each other. Because he had always been pleased with his Son. The Son had always been pleased with the Father. Giving Jesus a peace that passes all understanding. How else? Think about it. How else could you explain the way Christ carried himself amidst a crooked and criminal generation? How can you explain but that he had peace from within? He's falsely accused time and time again. He uttered not a word in response. How could that be? I mean, think about it. If you and I were accused falsely, or even if truthfully, we would spend ourselves to exhaustion trying to defend ourselves, wouldn't we? And even after we defended ourselves in truth, we would still go home. We would be disturbed from within because we would believe that somebody out there thinks that we are nobody. And it would disturb our peace. Not with Jesus. He was falsely accused and he uttered not a word because he had peace with God. The old 19th century Scottish preacher William Blakey said it well. He said, quote, "It does not need much observation to see how many of our troubles arise from our carrying our heads too high, expecting too much from other men, and chafing and fretting when we do not get what we desire, but not with Jesus." He sought not honor from men. It mattered little to him personally how men regarded him. He had made up his mind to bear whatever treatment he might receive. He had no ambitious projects, no style that must be maintained, no appearance that must be kept up. His only treatment of injuries and offenses was to forgive them. Love was so busy and so full that no bitter feeling could get a foothold in his heart. Humility was so ready with her gentle and soothing ways that pride with his fierce looks and high words could never get inside. The only way such peace can be explained is by the supernatural love and affection that he enjoyed with his Father from forever. Stop and think about it this way. When's the only time Jesus is disquieted? Only one time I can think of, and that was at the prospect of being forsaken by his Father. There in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me. What's the cup? Forsakenness by the Father that gave him joy and peace from forever. He was never separated from the Father, but he did experience the forsakenness of the Father. When he hung on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet that was not the end. For just before he breathed his last on the cross, what did he say? But, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Though he was forsaken on the cross, he knew in the end that he had the Father's love, which gave him the life-giving rest of peace. And peace, friends, is not merely the absence of conflict. It's more than that. It's the presence of lavish love and acceptance. That's the peace that Jesus had. Absence of conflict with the Father, presence of the all-satisfying, never-giving-up, always-and-forever love of the Father. And that's the peace that God offers us in Christ. For having confessed our sins and received the righteousness of Christ by faith, we are now in Christ and he is in us. When God the Father sees us, what does he see but his Son? Making us full and forever family. We are no longer at enmity with God. We are now his sons and his daughters, never to be thrust away. Which means then that we are no longer have to pretend to be something that we are not. Isn't that freeing? The clatter of the world is but noise to us. Because we have peace with God due to the life of the Son of God that is within us. Do they accuse us of foolishness? Do they accuse us of failure? Do they accuse us of hypocrisy? It's all true. But it doesn't stick because my Jesus has paid for all of those things and reconciled me to my God forever. Christ has borne our guilt. He has paid our debt, past, present, future. He has reconciled us to God. He is now my Father. Jesus is now my brother, my Savior, my friend. I have peace. I don't need the acclaim of the world. For in him is life. Nowhere else. Life in the knowledge of God, which gives me peace, which gives me life with the peace of God. I don't need to win the lottery because money will not give me peace. I don't need to chase adultery because sex will not give me peace. I don't need to chase a new house, a new car, a new phone because possessions will not give me peace. I don't need to chase the approval of my fellow man because man cannot give me peace. Only Christ can give me peace since only he can give me life and I am at peace with him since he made peace with me at the cross. Oh, dearly beloved. Do not stress at the chastisements of the world. Do not lose sleep over losing a job. Do not be anxious about your good name. Christian, you have peace with God. And with that, and that alone, in that life of Christ, you have more than the treasures of Egypt. Do you know that in Christ is life? Do you know that it comes through the knowledge of God, which gives you peace with God? And if you have that, if you have the knowledge of God, you have the peace with God, you then have the hope of God. In him was life, and the life he offers us is hopeful. Oh, brothers and sisters, Christ not only died to give us life, Christ rose to give us life. This is what the gospel is all about. Resurrection life. Guys, do you know that Paul wrote in Holy Script that there was something more than the cross? He did. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that. What in the world is he going to say is more than the cross? More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us, present active verb, right now, praying for us. I wonder how you'd answer this question, friend. If Jesus only died for sin, but did not raise for sin, could you have been saved from sin? How would you answer that question? If Christ only died for sin, did not raise for sin, could you have been saved from your sin? Your answer to that question will determine if you have the knowledge of the peace of God. The answer, of course, is no. We can't have peace with God. We can't have the knowledge of God. We can't have life in God unless Jesus raises from the grave. Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Christ doesn't raise from the grave. You had no purpose showing up here this morning. None. But if he does raise from the grave, then there is hope, there is life, there is peace, there is joy, there is forgiveness. Think about it. The first Adam was from the dust and gave us back to the dust. He, that is, introduced death from dust to dust, the first Adam. But the last Adam in Christ, he was a man of heaven. And so gives us back to heaven, our true home with God. Everlasting life from dust to dwelling with God. So when Jesus walked out of the grave on that Sunday morning, he was said to be the first fruits of a new creation for those that have peace with God. His defeat of death begins a new chapter in the story of redemption that has already begun, but is not yet completed. Nathan Knight is still a work in project. If you know me for more than 5 minutes, you'll find that out quickly. Jesus, the last Adam, has an offspring that he intends to reproduce. In the same way the first Adam does. Only in Jesus' offspring, the last Adam's offspring, we will not die but live on forever. Not only in spirit, but like him in a bodily resurrection. For those in the life of Christ, we too will take on resurrected bodies with resurrected souls as we live upon a resurrected earth, worshiping and enjoying our resurrected Savior, who is, what's he doing? Making all things new as his life courses through our veins. And so when John says that in him was life, this is what it means. It means life in the fullest sense. Life in our minds and our wills. Life in our hearts as we enjoy peace with God. Life in heaven with glorified bodies. 50 years old. I have to increasingly use glasses. My knee is failing me. My back, it's not getting better. But one day it will. Life in the fullest sense. Life in the fullest sense. Giving us the very thing that Jesus promised. Life abundant. A day will come, beloved, when we will strain with sin no more. Think about this and be hopeful at this thought. Our sinful anger will be gone forever. Our greed and complaining will be thrown into the sea. Our rivalries and our divisions will be struck down. Our bodies will not trouble us. Instead, we will mount up with wings like eagles. We will run and not be weary. We will walk and not be faint. We will eat the best of foods and we will have the best fellowship. You want to know why? Because we will eat at the table of Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord's Supper is all about. And this is what we have because Christ raised from the grave. All of this has already been deposited to us that are in Christ. But it will be complete then upon Christ's return. When he comes to infect the world with his life, Revelation says that God will be all and in all. Life in bumblebees, life in flowers, life in grass, life in the sun. There will be no need of sun nor moon because Christ's glory will shine so brightly. God will be all and in all. His life will be oozing out of everything. That day is coming. And how is it we know it's coming? Because Christ got up on that third day. So this means Christians are people of hope. We are not pessimists. We are not cynical. We're hopeful because we believe that the best is yet to come. Having already had heaven broken into our souls, because Christ's knowledge has broken into our ignorance and his peace has broken into our enmity, we can now face a world of deadness and darkness with hope since his life has broken into death. And a day will come when death will sting no more upon his return. And so, yes, until then, we do grieve as this world grieves us. But we know this world will not remain as it is. John writes that, beloved, We are not, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Why shall we be like him? Why shall we have all of that resurrection life in us totally? Why? Because we will see him, if you're here on Good Friday, you will see him and be like him. And so everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Friends, this is why Sister Beatrice could tell her pastor, don't pray for me to be healed. This is why we sing as I did as a boy, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth living because he lives. Oh, dear friend, all men die, but not all men truly live. Are you living this morning? Do you know the resurrection life that is found in the knowledge of Christ? Do you know the resurrection life that is found in the peace of Christ? Do you know that you know that you know the resurrection hope that is found in the hope of Christ? Because if you don't, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Turn from the sin that demanded Christ die. Trust in the resurrection of Christ that causes you to be born again to a new and living hope. Because it is only in him, it is only in Christ that you can find life. All other claims to life are nothing more than Snickers bars and candy canes. They taste good, but they will not sustain you. Only in Christ can you find what you're looking for. So the call this morning then is, abide in him, pray to him, study him, sing of him, speak of him, enjoy him forever. That's the call, because in him and in him alone is life. Live upon him, for without him we have no life, but in him we have life, because in him is life, and the life is the light of men. And he told us, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. May we go to him now and enjoy it. Let's pray. Worthy. Worthy are you, Lord Jesus. You have had life from forever. No beginning and no end. Alpha and Omega. And you, at the cost of yourself. Father, you sent your son. Jesus, you came willingly, no divine child abuse. You came willingly to offer your life for sinners who would believe. In spirit, you have applied that life to us that would believe. One God, three persons, working in concert together to so bring about life in a broken world. You would have been just to leave us in our sin. But you, in life-giving love, have paid it all. And Jesus, you now live in that glorified body, and we pray, God, come soon. Come soon. Like Sister Beatrice, we are tired. This world is hard. It's painful. But, oh God, like Beatrice, we have tasted enough of life to know that when you come back, oh, we will have the greatest of fellowships and the greatest of life. It is no fantasy. It is no word that has been created by the hands and minds of men, but from the very mind and heart of God. For those that do not yet believe, give them life today, God, through grace and faith in the one that is life. Amen.